Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence,
and continue through your salvation with fear and trembling.
For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose.
Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure.
Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation.
Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain.
But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you.
So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Good morning again. It's good to be with you and to have an opportunity to study the Word of God with you. We continue in this series in which we call Resilient Joy, a study on the book of Philippians in which we are inquiring, how is it possible that this Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Christ Jesus that brought the gospel to us Gentiles, how is it possible that he maintained such a joyful spirit when he wrote this letter from prison, from suffering, he's on trial for his life, and yet the theme of the book is rejoicing. We want to be people like that, and so we're studying it this summer, asking, you know, how is this? And so anyway, I invite you to join us in the study. You can open your scripture to Philippians chapter 2 to follow along. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just ask that you would use this time, that you would just empower me to just speak a word that would encourage everybody at home and just help guide us into this joyful and committed life of Christ, life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the big topic of conversation at my home right now is this. My kids want to go on an RV trip, okay? Originally wanted to go to California to visit all of our friends and family there, and because of the coronavirus and all of that, not feeling the flights, and so the thought was, what if we were to rent an RV and drive across the country? And that's just morphed into all these possibilities. My kids are so excited about the idea of like a moving house. And so every chance they get, they're working all the angles, especially Peter. Peter, oh my gosh, he's like, hey, Dad, is now a good time? Is now a good time to talk about the RV trip? Dad, are we going on an RV trip? Dad, what about that RV? And then we're driving down the road, and they're like, that's a Class A, that's a Class C. Ooh, that has the overhang. That's where I'm going to sleep. I mean, they have just got the vision of this RV trip. They're quite obsessed with it. There's days in which they won't talk about anything else. Okay, now, me. I've been hesitant to commit to this because I've been on road trips with these people, okay? And I know what happens. You know what happens when we're on road trips? Well, I am driving most of the time, and you know what they do in the car when they're all sitting there in the back seat? Well, they do what every kid does in the back seat of a car. They argue, and they complain, and they fight, and they hit, they kick, and they poke, punch, and pinch all the time. And this happens even on 10-minute drives to the store. They yell at each other and they demand that I get involved. Then they get mad at me for getting involved. And it's just a loud, crazy chaos. And I'm just sitting there driving. And all I want in life is some peace and quiet. And I do every strategy I think of to achieve peace and quiet. And I turn on radio and audiobook. But invariably, a kid complains that whatever I put on is too loud while another kid is telling me I can't hear it. We try adjusting the air conditioner because somebody is hot. They're going to burn up. They're going to burst into flames. So we turn the air conditioner on, then somebody else is cold. So this is what happens on road trips. Can anybody at home relate to me? You know what I'm talking about. Dad, he poked me. Dad, she spit on me. Dad, he is breathing too loud. And these are the people that want me to rent an RV and drive with them for thousands of miles for my vacation. But Dad, they say, this time it's going to be different because we're going to be in an RV. Because there's a folding table and seatbelts on a couch, they expect the outcome to be totally different. But I'm not so sure because I'm going to have the same people on board. So I'm really trying to weigh my options here. And I'm very excited to preach this particular scripture because of verse 14. So Joy, if you're, I hope that you're listening there at home, could you please make sure the kids are all gathered together? They're not dismissed after the children's message for this week. They need to be focused on this next verse. Okay, kids, are you ready? Verse 14, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Boom, it's in the Bible. No grumbling, no arguing. Yes. Okay, so here's the problem with all of my righteous indignation at my kids. It's this. My mom is probably watching this live stream right now, and she's just about to, if she hasn't already, she's just about to rat me out in the comments that I did the same thing when I was a kid. So I want to get out ahead of her, and I want to confess. So Joy, this would be a good time to go ahead and mute the TV. Okay. So I've been to 47 states of the United States, just still missing, I think, Connecticut, one of the Dakotas, and Alaska on my list. But I've been to 47 states. Why have I been to 47 states? Because every summer of my childhood, pretty much, we went on a fantastic road trip where we would get in our minivan, we'd pile in all six of us, I have three other siblings, along with all of our suitcases and camping gear or whatever else we were going to take, we'd just stuff ourselves in this minivan and we would embark on these just fantastic voyages to go visit like nine states or something, or make this circle of the United States and just hit all the states that we could. And so I had thousands and thousands of miles logged sitting directly next to one of my siblings on a minivan bench seat. We saw the Grand Canyon, Yellowstone, the Grand Tetons, the New York skyscrapers, the Florida swamps, Nebraska corn, Gettysburg, Mount Rushmore. We went everywhere. And we fought in the back seat the whole time. Constantly. We whined and we argued for 100 miles at a time. One standing argument that lasted for years is that on this minivan bench seat, I felt that as one of the two people sitting on that seat, that I was entitled to 50% of the space there. 50% of that upholstery belonged to me because I was 50% of the people. But my older brother, who was significantly larger than me and probably 40, 50 pounds heavier than me, did different math. He felt that the upholstery real estate should be divided proportionally to our relative body mass. So he thought we should take our total weight, divide it, and then whatever percentage of the weight he is, he gets that percentage. He wanted about 63% of the minivan bench seat. And that extra 13% was a subject of wars for years. He's on my side, he's on my side, he's on my side. We grumbled and we whined as we went by the spectacular sights that my father had planned for months for us to see. Now, when we were mouthing off in the car, my mom would sometimes, and sometimes my dad, but I usually remember it being my mom, would have this move where she'd be driving, and she's like, you guys stop it, you guys stop it, and she's like trying to whack us with her arm. But see, we got awesome. You can't really see it. Let me see if I can move this thing. We got awesome at the knee dodge, where we're just like moving the knees and, you know, dodging her flailing hand. This was a huge part of my childhood, fighting with my brother, dodge the hand of my mom. So every time that I whine about my kids whining, my mom says, payback, baby. She's pumped that I have to go through the thing I put her through. Okay, a deeper confession. My whining and my grumbling and my arguing didn't stop when I became an adult. I don't know if you realize this, but when we turn 18 years old, we don't suddenly become perfectly mature human beings that don't wallow in self-interest and self-pity, we have more maturing to do. There's still a part of me, even in my adulthood, that is still that pouty kid that didn't get his way. And so there's times in which, even though I want to think of myself as a mature person, there's times in which there is some offense. Maybe somebody, usually somebody that I love and am close to, my wife or my siblings, somebody like offends me or something, and I'm like, and I get all the kind of swirl of emotion, and all of those same immature behaviors of childhood can kind of rise to the surface. What about you? Does this ever happen to you? Do you ever get offended? Do you ever get frustrated that you've been disrespected or someone kind of trampled your rights and you want to just stand up for yourself? Do you ever find yourself whining and arguing, complaining, and just rehearsing in your mind for hours at a time what you're going to say to this person next time you see them? Are there any other ways to live? Or are there any other models for us about how we can be and behave in this world? Are there any reasons why we as Christians should act differently? Well, that's the subject for our teaching today and the scripture that we are studying. I think it's particularly an important word for us, for all people. It's an important word for all people, but I think particularly for us as Americans. And I want to just kind of reflect a little bit about that for you. So I never knew just how American I was until I lived in another country. I had an opportunity to live in Ghana for a couple years. And I got to tell you, you never learn quite how steeped you are in your own way of thinking, your own ways of being, just how immersed you are in your own culture until you're in somebody else's culture and you see their eyes. And so I got to see their eyes for me, and I realized just how American I am in ways that are not exactly the same as other people in the world. One of the things that I learned about myself as an American, I think it's probably true of you as well, I have a very strong value for rights, right? I was raised studying the Declaration of Independence that declares that all people are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? The Constitution that I studied in school has a Bill of Rights, and so as an American, I feel very strongly about the whole idea of rights. I've also been in other settings in which that value of rights is actually not as common. One of the most inspiring things I ever saw from IJM, International Justice Mission, that I worked for, was actually on a trip in India in which I saw a team from IJM teaching a group of rescued slaves that had been rescued and were in the process of rehabilitation. And they were teaching them skills that they would need for their new life and freedom. And one of the things that they taught was the concept of rights. And I got to watch them sharing with these rescued slaves, you have something called a right. And trying to explain what does that mean. And here are some of your rights. You have a right to not be beaten by your employer. You have a right to leave and find somewhere else to work. You have some basic rights to human dignity, and they were teaching that. It was fascinating for me, and it was inspiring for me, particularly as an American who has such a value of the whole idea of rights. So, we think about just how our country was born, how our sort of culture came into being, and it's steeped in this idea of, you know what, we need to stand up for our rights. And you know, in a lot of ways, I really find this to be a virtue of our culture because I've been in places in which that is not done, and I'm just screaming, oh, you need to stand up for your rights, right? So that is a value of mine and probably a value of yours as well. C.S. Lewis taught that a person's most profound virtues and vices are often related. He taught that a virtue and a vice can be kind of the flip side of the same coin. So some examples of that was a person that struggles with the vice of gambling might also be prone to having the virtue of being able to take appropriate risks in their life and being brave. And maybe someone you can't judge if you don't have the vice of gambling, if you maybe also don't have the virtue of being able to be courageous and take risks. So in the same way, I think we do need to do some self-reflection on our own virtues to say, do they have a flip side? Do they have a vice? And to do that even with our cultural virtues, the virtues that we all kind of share together collectively in this community, what is the shadow side? What can be the shadow side if we're not careful? What can be the vice on the other side of that virtue? And I want to say this. I think that for we as Americans that are so passionate about defending our rights, what is the flip side of that? What is the vice side? And I think it might be this. I think sometimes we make the mistake of being more passionate about our rights than about other people's rights, right? More passionate about, I'm going to stand up and make sure that I get mine. And sometimes we forget to be as passionate about somebody else's rights or somebody else's needs or somebody else's good. So just, and this is probably true for all people, but I'm just conscious of it for myself and just kind of my own community. You know, I'll give you an example of how this plays out. I told you about battles in the car. There have been times in my house when there's also battles when I'm cutting a chocolate cake, okay? Like, we get a chocolate cake and somebody's birthday or who knows what we're celebrating and we cut it into pieces. What do the kids do when they get their piece, right? They look at their piece. They look at somebody else's piece. They look at their piece. Okay. Now, sometimes they complain and say, hey, that piece, his piece is bigger than my piece. It's like an injustice. And they start fighting about the injustice of my piece of the chocolate cake is smaller than somebody else's piece of chocolate cake. Here's what's never happened. I've never had it happen ever where one of them looked and said, wait a minute, my piece of chocolate cake is bigger. That's not fair. I need to like, it's not right that I have a bigger piece of chocolate cake. If they have the bigger piece of chocolate cake, they just smile. They hide it. They just enjoy it. Right, isn't that, I'm sure you probably can imagine. We get really passionate about justice and injustice most of the time when it's us that are the victims. And I think it's just something that we need to think about. Maybe to consider that we could grow into people that would be just as passionate about somebody else's good, somebody else's rights, somebody else's welfare. So I wanted to set the table with all of that. And now let's eat that meal. Let's look to the scripture for what does it have to say to us. If this is kind of, if you relate to any way in which I've kind of described this and this tendency to grumble and complain, tendency to think about our own rights, maybe a little forgetfulness of others, then I think this scripture could be an encouragement for you as it is for me. I want to rewind a little bit in Philippians. We're going to really kind of dive into beginning of verse 12. I want to rewind to a little bit of what Jen preached last week, a great sermon. I hope you'll take a time, if you missed it, to go back and listen. But I want to rewind and look at verse 5 so that we see the setup for what we see later in verse 12. So this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So we're going to learn about who is Christ, what has Christ accomplished, what has Christ done, and then encouraging us that same attitude could happen in our relationships. That's going to be a key to us having resilient joy. First of all, the word Jesus Christ, the name Jesus Christ, means anointed one. It means king. Like, this is the one who is appointed, the Messiah, the king. To say Jesus Christ is to proclaim Jesus as king of our lives. Jesus sits alone on that throne of our lives. Jesus doesn't share that throne with our other allegiances. Jesus will not share that throne with our allegiance to our culture, or to our country, or to a political party, or a race, or a gender, or a favorite sports team, even an SEC team. Jesus will not share the throne with any allegiance. And yet all those other allegiances will compete to try to become on that throne with Jesus or above him. And so we as Christians must have this constant discipline to say, no, no, only Jesus is Lord, and all my other allegiances are under that allegiance. So who is Jesus, and what kind of attitude does he have in the world? Well, we read this in verse 6. Who, being in the very nature, God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, making himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. He made himself nothing. He who was, by very definition, he was divine, did not use that to his advantage. He didn't use all of his power to move up. He moved down, became a servant. This is such a countercultural example for us. It's such a countercultural, powerful challenge to us because Jesus laid down his rights. That's what's being described here. Jesus, who is by very nature God, did not kind of stand on that right, but he laid it down to become human, to become a servant, to suffer and die for us. The way of Jesus is the way of laying down rights out of love for someone else. Now, this is hard for anyone, but maybe a little bit of a bigger challenge for us who are so accustomed to the advocacy of our own rights. Maybe we have to concentrate a little harder on recognizing moments when our cultural and human instinct might not be perfectly in line with the way of Jesus. Maybe there are times when we know we have a right to something, but because we are Christians, with Christ as our King, we will lay down our rights out of love for someone else. So that's what Jesus has done. Now there's like a double therefore. Now Jen shared last week about how important it is when that word therefore appears because it shows that what I'm about to say is a result of what I just said, that kind of causal relationship. So there's actually three therefores in this chapter. She talked about the first. I want to talk about the second and the third. So the big truth is Jesus has done this. Jesus has been humbled. Jesus has laid down his rights out of love. And the first therefore we have in verse 9, it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is God the Father's response to the humble actions of Jesus' humility. He said, I saw God the Father sees Christ the Son lay himself down, and the response of the therefore is that God lifts him up to the highest heights. And then we have, finally, our main scripture today, the second therefore. So because of Jesus, God did this, and he lifted him up. Therefore, what will you do? What will you and I, who are Christ followers, who are Christians, what will we do in response to the profound humility of Jesus? Well, this is what is advised to us. This is what counsel is, what's commanded to us. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence now, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because of what Christ has done for you, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I think this is probably going to create a lot of questions for many of you. What? Well, I thought salvation was all about grace and the free gift of Jesus Christ and all about just we have faith in Christ and that's how salvation comes. It's not about works. It's about the free gift. What is this thing about working? Well, let me point out a few things. One, it says work out, not work at. It means to complete, to bring something to completion. Keep working out the details. Keep bringing something. Continue to work out the thing which is at work in you, not saying work to earn. Secondly, another thing to point out, there's multiple words used in the New Testament about the saving work of Christ. And this is not the word justification. We see the word justification, meaning to be declared in the right, to be forgiven. And every time the word justification comes up, it's always past tense. Because of Christ's blood, you have been justified. And Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood, it says, how much more shall we be saved? So the word salvation is often in future tense. So justified often is almost always, I think, referring to what has been accomplished. But salvation many times refers to what is being accomplished and what will be accomplished. We will be saved and we are being saved. And that ongoing salvation includes this future eternal destiny, but it's also more than that. It includes our transformation or our sanctification, our being made holy, our being made into the likeness of Jesus. So we are saved in the sense that we are justified, we are rescued, we are forgiven by what Christ has done in the past, and we are being saved now and continue as God works to bring completion to that. So we put it all together, and our maturity is growing. As we're working it all out, and we are become active participants in cooperating with what God is doing in us. And we're reminded that actually God is the main one doing the work. He is really doing all of the work. We see in verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And so even this ongoing transformation is not all about our effort. Really, the real work is being done inside of us by God, the power of God. And yet there's that first verse of 12. It says, continue to work out with fear and trembling. And so we're not just kind of passive recipients. We just kind of lay there and God makes us mature. We're involved in that. We are seeking to with effort, with prayer, with diligence, with seeking wisdom, with trial and error, we are working out the details of what God has done within us so that our life is more transformed and begins to look more like Jesus. Because of the humility and grace and sacrifice of Jesus, we are forgiven and are being transformed into more humble, gentle, graceful, self-sacrificial people. Okay, right after that is my favorite verse. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. I should clarify, that's my favorite verse for other people. That's for famous. That's my favorite verse for people I live with or work with, not for myself, right? I don't like it when they say that to me. But I just want to find some way that we can put just some flesh on this. It's not enough for us to say, yeah, we want to be humble in general. Yeah, in general, we want to lay down our rights for other people. I want to find an example for us to explore together that's a little bit hard and challenging, and it's also something we're dealing with right now, okay? So this is the one that I want to talk about. This is my mask, okay? Now, I hate this mask. I wear it. I'm often wearing it with glasses, and I put it on. Do you see that? Can you see? Every time I breathe, my glasses are, I can't even see you. Maybe you can see me. But I wear this mask, and it's hot, and maybe you guys have better ones by now. I would never just choose this for a fashion statement or for something that I just enjoy to wear. It's uncomfortable. And yet, despite all the internal fuss that I feel, I find myself wearing my mask more lately. To some degree, I think this is enhanced because I've lost a friend to COVID, and that someone who's texting with me, asking me to pray and giving me a play-by-play of the symptoms. And then to hear that she has passed is hard. And so I'm realizing, This is real. This is real. And in addition to that, watching numbers and seeing things getting worse in our area, we just expected it to be over by now. I mean, didn't everybody, but it's getting worse and worse. And so I'm trying to make it not all about me. You know, I'm wearing my mask more and more as an act of love for the people around me. I'm not throwing a fuss about it. I don't see a sign that says, please wear a mask when you walk in this building. And I don't say, oh my gosh, why am I doing this? Oh, these, you know, I have rights, you know. Not doing that. I'm growing in my willingness to lay down my rights and comfort for other people's safety and peace of mind. Even if I think, oh, the mask is not even going to help in this situation. I think this is, it's going to help my brother or sister feel safer. And that's also important to me. So not all the time, not in every situation, but when it feels like it could be helpful or it could be a blessing, could be an act of love, I do it. And I think that many of us are kind of all going through that same transformation. That's just one current example. I think if we try, we could apply this concept of humility and self-sacrifice really to every aspect of our lives. You know, what chores are we doing at home? Who walks in the door first? I mean, you could just apply this to every aspect of your life. We could become, with God's help, people that are less passionate about the size of our piece of chocolate cake than we are the size of other people's. I want to make sure everybody gets a piece of chocolate cake. I care about you, not just me. That's who I want to be. It's not who I always am, but I think it's who God is wanting me to be and shaping me into, and I think the same for you. We can value the idea of rights because they are important. We believe in rights, but that's the virtue side. We can grow out of the vice side of only caring about me and mine, my own rights, and being just as passionate about yours and his and hers and people we don't know, people from other countries and other cultures and, you know, other neighborhoods and other, you know, ways of thinking. We can become passionate about all of their good. As this happens, and I think it is happening in each of you and each of us here, God shaping us to be more like Jesus, to be more loving, to be more thoughtful, to be more willing to lay ourselves down for the benefit of others. As we let go of our grumbling and our arguing, then this happens. In verse 15, it says, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That's a quote from Deuteronomy, even quoting a time when the Israelites were quite grumbly and arguing. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then it says this, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. My brothers and sisters, we who are in Christ, we are made to shine, right? Jesus, the light of the world, calls us the light of the world. We only shine when we look like Jesus. The world is used to people advocating themselves. The world is used to that. The world is absolutely accustomed to seeing people advance their own tribe's self-interests through politics, through advertising, through arguments, just everywhere, advancing ourselves. But you know what really sticks out? What really shines like the stars of the sky? Selflessness. Self-sacrificial love. Someone who lays themselves down on behalf of another person, that shines. That shines. It will always shine in any walk of life, any place in this universe, in any place in this world, in any culture, in any country. Selfless love will always shine. And it says, as we get formed more and more into the image of Christ, who laid himself down, then we will shine. Verse 16, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, right? He's saying, even though I'm in jail, even though I might be killed, if you are not grumbly and whiny and complainy, but rather you are self-sacrificially loving people around you like Jesus, then all this is worth it. Verse 17, even if I am being poured out, my life is just being poured out like a drink offering on top of the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. You know, if my death is added to your sacrifice and service, well, then I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He's in jail, on trial for his life. And the giving of his life is going to be one last bit of sacrifice on us as a sauce on top of the sacrifice that you are making. And if that's true, then all our sacrifice can be an act of profound joy. I pray that joy would be yours. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you as a people saved by you, Lord, a people justified by you, rescued by your own blood. And yet we're imperfect. We've got a long way to go. Lord, for each of us, wherever we are right now as we're gathered through this worship service, we just pray, Lord God, that you would shape us into the image of you, that you would work out the salvation within us that transforms us. May we shine, Lord, like the stars of the sky. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand wherever you are and join us in this closing song. the name of the Lord. How amazing it is that we serve a Lord that would sacrifice himself for us. May you follow such a king. May you follow Jesus Christ. And as he saved you, may he continue to save you and transform you and make you into his likeness, that you might be known for your love and your grace and your non-whining, non-complaining, non-argumentative nature, that you might be known instead for your love and your care, that you might shine like the stars of the sky. Amen.